Aristotle says more stuff equals greater happiness, but even the worldly Plato got it right when he said contentment is natural wealth. The New Testament even says it too, be content with your weaknesses. John MacArthur examines that attitude that's often hard to cultivate, but essential to Christian growth, next on Grace to You Weekend. With Thanksgiving Day still fresh on your mind, John MacArthur is about to show you how to be thankful and content in any circumstance. Saying that you can face any trial and be content even when money is tight, your health is poor, or tragedy strikes, is to go against the tide of modern culture. So how do you become and remain content in a society that only wants more, bigger, and better, and avoids discomfort at all costs? For biblical answers, stay with us for today's Grace to You Weekend as John MacArthur looks at the fundamental Christian attitude of contentment. Here he is with that lesson.
Contentment is a biblical word. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then in verse 8, Paul said, having food and clothing, be content. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5 said, be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So the Bible talks a lot about contentment and basically commands us to be content. Well, as I thought about that marvelous attitude, that wonderful attitude that should pervade our lives, I asked myself, where in the Scripture would I go to find the greatest illustration of that? And I found it easily. First place I turned, Philippians chapter 4. Turn to it with me. Philippians chapter 4. Now, as the Apostle Paul writes this epistle to the Philippians, you need to know a little about his circumstances. At the time he is writing, he is a prisoner. He is a lonely man, as it were, humanly speaking. Every movement of his hand as he writes causes the clanking of the chain to which he is linked to the soldier. It is in that environment that we read Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. What a blessed lesson to learn, and he had learned it. You don't get that without learning. There's a process to learn contentment. Now, the question that comes to my mind is, how do you learn this? How can you be so content? How can you get to the place in your life where you can say, I have nothing and I need nothing? Well, we're going to find out in this passage. There are five principles that you must learn if you would be content. Five principles. They are the secrets of contentment. And when you learn them, you will move to contentment. Number one, trust in God's providence. Trust in God's providence. Now, this is only alluded to here, but I think in a wonderful way. Trust in God's providence. Have confidence in God's providence. Let me just say a word about providence. Providence is a term that has been used by theologians for years to describe the fact that God works everything to His own will. That's what it means. It means that God takes the millions of contingencies that occur in the universe, and out of them all, orchestrates His own will perfectly. And as I've told you in the past in talking about providence, providence to me is a greater miracle than a miracle. If God just stopped the normal process of things and injected a miracle, He could do anything He wanted. And you could understand that. He has great power. He created things so He can stop the normal processes of the natural operation of the way the world goes and just inject a miracle. But what He does in providence is let all those contingencies take place, millions of people making millions of choices, doing millions of things, and demons and all of the hosts of Satan working their whole system. And then you've got all of the physical factors in a physical universe, all of the complexity of those millions upon millions of contingencies, and God, with them all perfectly blended together, creates His own purposes and brings them all to pass. That is beyond imagination to me. There was a little circumstance God fit into the whole program in Paul's life. Look at verse 10. He says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He said, I rejoice for this reason. Now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And why is Paul rejoicing in the Lord? Why isn't he not thanking the Philippians? Why is he not saying, I want to thank you guys for what you did? He's rejoicing in the Lord because he knows who brought it all to pass. Here's the situation, if I can just kind of paint the picture for you a little bit. For 10 years, the Philippian church had never sent Paul any support. And he was basically an itinerant preacher who worked and owned his own living the best he could. But once you get into prison or once you're incarcerated, it's a little tough. For 10 years, the Philippian church had been unable to send him support. We don't know the specifics why, but it was certainly partly because of their poverty. There was persecution of Paul in that town, and surely there was some difficulty for that young church in that town. But even beyond that, there was Paul's inaccessibility, for one thing. He was always on the move and may have been a little hard to track down. And secondly, he was busy earning his own way as he worked with his leather work and his tent making. But recently, he got himself, of course, in a situation where he had no way to earn his own living anymore, and his needs were great. And it was at that very appropriate time, 10 years after he had started that church, that they revived their concern for him. And what he's referring to here is that they sent him a gift. And he is saying, your concern has blossomed, your concern has bloomed, and you've been concerned before, but you didn't have the opportunity or the capability, and now you have. And that's why I rejoice in the Lord greatly. You see, he knew what the writer of Hebrews said was true, that you don't ever need to be anything other than content, for I will never leave you or forsake you. I mean, he knew that God was there. He had learned that God was in control of everything. Now, there's a second principle that you must learn, not only the providence of God, that at the time and the place when it is needed, God will act, but secondly, you need not only to trust in God's providence, but to be satisfied with little. To be satisfied with little. Verse 11 is where we get to this principle. Not that I speak from want. Paul wants to put a little caveat in here. He's rejoicing in the Lord because the Philippians, just at the appropriate time, have met his needs, but not because of his own personal wants, because he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. It's not that I'm rejoicing because of my wants. Look, I'm content anyway. I don't have any needs. I mean, I'm rejoicing in what little you gave me, but that's plenty for me. I don't need any more. It's not because all of a sudden my longings are being met. I just need the basics, and through you, the Lord provided them. I trust He'll always do that providentially, but it's not because I need more. Can you imagine somebody saying this today? I have no needs. I have no needs. That's very hard for us in this consumer mentality to say, isn't it? But we've got a new theology that's built on need. And the idea is, I got all these needs, and God better meet my needs, and Jesus better meet my needs, and boy, I got to be satisfied, and I need to be fulfilled, and I need to be successful, and I need to flourish in my business, and I need my marriage to be what it ought to be. And boy, when you start down that track, that is a track to disaster. The compelling need that you and I have is we need to escape hell, and we need to worship the true and living God. It doesn't really matter whether we have anything in this life or don't. Paul says, I have learned to be content. I've learned to be satisfied in whatever circumstances I am. He's not denying that life has difficult circumstances. That's life. He's not denying that he's mistreated, but he is no victim. He has no victim's mentality. He is triumphant. He is satisfied with little. So we could say that the Christian's life must be a life liberated from need. Liberated from need. Be satisfied with little. Let me take you to a third point. And this one is related to the second one. It's the third element in the fabric of contentment. You need to be independent from circumstances. You need to be independent from circumstances. If you're going to be a person who is satisfied, you must be satisfied with little, and you must be confident that the little is really what God has providentially provided. And thirdly, you must be independent from circumstances. And you see this independence in verse 12. It's a most interesting verse. It's a verse in which he cancels out everything. Watch how he does it. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. In any and every circumstance. That's the key, that little phrase right in the second line. In any and every circumstance. In other words, it doesn't matter. Circumstances are irrelevant. You will learn to be content when you have learned to trust God providentially to care for everything. When you have learned to be satisfied with a minimum. And when you have learned to be indifferent toward your circumstances. I know how, he says. I know how. I know how to get along with humble means. Literally, the verb here has to do with just the basic bare necessities. I also know how to live in perisuo, abundance, overflow in the matter of earthly goods and supplies. I know both of those. I know how to get along with the little, and I know how to get along with a lot. And sometimes that's tougher, isn't it? And keep your perspective. Because in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret again. I've learned it. I've learned how to be filled and to go hungry, how to have abundance and how to suffer need. And what he's doing is canceling everything out. He's just saying, I'm content. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is. That is real spiritual maturity. Now let's come to the fourth principle. And this is a very important one and a very obvious one. It is brought to bear on this issue in verse 13. Let's say it this way. If we're going to be contented, we have to trust in God's providence, be satisfied with little, be independent of circumstances, and be sustained by divine power. Be sustained by divine power. Verse 13, in spite of what my circumstances are, remember he was a prisoner when he wrote this, chained to a Roman soldier in the worst kind of circumstance. But in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I believe what Paul knew here was that nothing was ever too hard for the Lord. His adequacy came because he was attached to the power source. And what I want to say to you at this particular point is, contentment will only be yours when you are plugged in to that power source. If by virtue of sin and if by virtue of iniquity in your life you have begun to walk in the flesh, you're going to disconnect yourself from the resources that sustained you, and you're going to forfeit that contentment. It might even be that God will deprive you of the things that you are promised if you're an obedient believer, and you will sink into dire circumstances more than you can bear. And the Lord might even do that to bring you to repentance. Now, the Lord is always sufficient for the obedient believer, always sufficient for the trusting and submissive believer, always sufficient. And that's verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That strength is available. That's why the Apostle Paul prayed in that wonderful prayer of Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 16, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And the way that you experience that power is to be yielded to the Spirit in the inner man. It is to say, to live a Spirit-controlled life, to walk in the Spirit, to use the language of Galatians, to be filled with the Spirit, to use the language of Ephesians chapter 5. Another way of saying, letting the Word dwell in you richly so that you respond to it in obedience. Adequacy comes, contentment comes from being connected to the power source, to the one who can strengthen you for everything. It may seem like it's a stretch for you to grasp this, but I can tell you this from my own limited experience in life, and that is this. I have learned to embrace the joyous product of suffering, pain, misrepresentation, misunderstanding, false accusation. I have reached a point where that kind of thing actually causes a smile in my heart because I understand its perfecting purposes. Instead of an attitude of retaliation, and through all of the difficulties, whatever they might be, and sometimes you think you're at the end of your strength, it's amazing how God infuses you with the strength necessary to accomplish that to which he's called you. Well, one last point. And this is a very basic and a very important one. Without this, you will continue to struggle with the matter of contentment. You must have confidence or trust in God's providence, satisfaction with little, independence from your circumstances, sustenance by divine power, and finally, preoccupation with the well-being of others. preoccupation with the well-being of others. Verse 14, follow the flow. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. I'm really glad you sent me the gifts. I'm glad you shared with me in this time of my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. You're the only ones. In Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now here's the issue. Not that I seek the gift itself. My concern is not that you sent me a gift for my sake. I love this, he says. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He says, the reason that I am so glad you sent me a gift is because of what it means to you. What does it mean to you? Very simple. It profits to your account. What does that mean? If they were poor and they gathered together the little they had and sent it to Paul, how did it profit to their account? Very simple. They were laying up treasure where? In heaven, and it would bring an eternal reward. That's the issue with Paul. His needs are not an issue. His needs now are not an issue. His needs in the future are not an issue. What is an issue is that God be glorified, that spiritual life and growth take place. So he can say in verse 18, I have everything. I have enough. I have more than enough. I am amply satisfied. Beloved, I can't stress this enough. Contented people are consumed with meeting other people's needs. That's just basic. And until you are willing to do that, and until that is the priority, you will battle the temptations of discontent. He sums up the reason for his joy in verse 19, a great verse. Wish we had time to develop this verse. He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How can he say that? How can he say to those Philippians confidently, my God shall supply all your needs? God is going to meet all your needs. How can he say that? He can say that because there is a principle working, and it is the principle of giving that says you sow and you will what? You will reap. You give and it will be given to you. It's not hard to understand why he was content, is it? Really not hard. In fact, it's fairly obvious when you go through this text. Here was a man who had absolute confidence in God's sovereign control over everything, and he knew that God knew his circumstances and that God was aware of every single issue in his life and was in charge of every contingency in existence in the universe, and all of it was working together for God to fulfill his purpose for the Apostle Paul. Secondly, he had learned to be satisfied with very little. Thirdly, he lived independently from his circumstances. They were really immaterial. Fourthly, he walked in the Spirit, and so he stayed plugged into the power source that provided to him the strength for every issue of life. And fifth, he was utterly preoccupied with the well-being of others. Faith, humility, submission, dependence, unselfishness, those are the kinds of virtues that make a contented Christian. And Paul was that. So much so that he closes this little paragraph. In the midst of his dire circumstance as a prisoner, by saying in verse 20, now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's all that mattered to him, was that God be glorified. Contentment, a wonderful blessing and a glory to the Lord Jesus Christ.
John MacArthur on today's Grace to You weekend. He's a pastor, author, and president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in Southern California. The lesson you just heard looked at the fundamental Christian attitude of contentment, showing you how to embrace the circumstances God has placed you in and glorify the Lord, even in the worst of trials. And on the heels of Black Friday, as American retailers call it, the biggest buying day of the year here in the U.S., You may have already started your Christmas shopping. With that said, John, I know that there's a thought that you want to share with folks to keep in mind as they look for those special gifts for family and friends.
Yeah, I think the first thing I want to say is don't go shopping. There's a reason it's called Black Friday. And I don't like to shop any time, but I won't shop on Black Friday. But if you're going to shop, I got a great idea. Stay home. Get on your phone or get on your computer. Contact Grace to You and get your gifts. Let me make some suggestions. Kind of a flagship resource in demand every Christmas, the MacArthur Study Bible. A study Bible containing 25,000 footnotes explaining essentially the whole Bible on every page. You can get it in the New American Standard, the New King James, the English Standard versions. You can have buttery soft calf skin all the way down to hardback. Wonderful tool. With every study Bible, topical Bible, or daily Bible you purchase from us, we'll include a free copy of my devotional book called Daily Readings from the Life of Christ, our Christmas gift to you. Hardcover book, you'll love it. Then also, if you haven't ordered one yet, get One Perfect Life, which synthesizes the four Gospels into one account. So you read everything in those four Gospels in one story. It's a powerful way to look at the one perfect life of Christ. Finally, the book, The Glory of Heaven, a biblical portrait of life in eternity and your glorious future home. And if you've lost a friend or you've wondered what people are doing in heaven, get a copy of The Glory of Heaven. The Glory of Heaven, One Perfect Life, the MacArthur Study Bible. Order those things this Friday or any time up to Christmas.
Friend, as you shop for your family and friends over the next few weeks, consider a gift or two that will be spiritually beneficial for those you love. Purchase a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible or one of John's books or a CD album as you contact us today. Order when you come to the website gty.org or call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. The MacArthur Study Bible is reasonably priced and comes in hardcover, leather, and paperback editions. Shipping is free. The number again, 1-800-55-GRACE, the web address gty.org. Again, as John said, for every study Bible, topical Bible, or daily Bible that you order, you'll receive a free volume of daily readings from the life of Christ. Now, to help a loved one culture a daily habit for Bible reading, let me suggest the MacArthur Daily Bible. It's affordably priced, too, and again, shipping is included free. You can order it now when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or go to the website gty.org. As John mentioned, One Perfect Life contains all four gospel accounts of Jesus' life presented chronologically in one book. It's affordably priced in hardcover. Or you can give the book The Glory of Heaven to someone who has lost a believing loved one. The affordable price and shipping included free. Do it now at gty.org or when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur, thanks for joining us today. Keep in mind that Grace to You television can be seen Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or Sky Angel 126. And then join us here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.